Thank you, Carla. Thank you, Jesus, for making that freedom possible. If you look inside your bulletin, you'll find an outline of today's message. It's entitled Energized by Prayer and Fasting. This coming week, all around the world, the Christian community will embark on a 40-day emphasis of spiritual renewal, anticipating Resurrection Sunday. And I'm going to ask you, if you're able, to please stand in honor of the reading of God's Word from the prophet Joel, chapter 2 and verse 1. God says to Joel, "Blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand." Verse 12 says, "Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garment. Return to the Lord your God, for He is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love. He relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and have pity and leave behind a blessing. Grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast, let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber, let the priest who minister before the Lord, weep between the temple porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn, a byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, where is their God? Then the Lord will be jealous for His land and take pity on His people. The Lord will reply to them, I'm sending you grain, new wine and oil, enough to satisfy you fully. Never again will I make you an object of scorn to the nations. Verse 26, you will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be shamed. In verse 28 and afterward, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Let us pray. Gracious God, Lord, I pray that the things that Joel spoke about so long ago would happen here today in our midst. Holy Spirit, rain down on this place today as only you can do. Lord, may you move on the hearts of your people. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Recently, one of our members who had had surgery lamented to me, Pastor, I have absolutely no strength whatsoever. I feel like all of the energy has just been drained out of me. I want you to contrast that. One of the men sent me a text this week from the church. He said, well, I'm headed back to work. And in parentheses, he put prison. By the way, he doesn't work at the prison. He said, I just got through reading my devotions and praying And now I'm energized for the next 5 hours. Well, folks, I want you to know that if we'll do what God says here, God will energize us physically, spiritually, and emotionally as individuals, as a church, and as a nation. And when I look around, I see that we are in need of a great movement of God in this nation. I want us to look at this passage from three considerations. Number one, consider the circumstances of life. When you do, I believe that you'll see that we're living in unprecedented circumstances. In chapter 1 and verse 2, Joel said this, "Hear this, you elders. Listen, all who live in the land. Has anything like this ever happened in your days or in the days of your forefathers?" I believe if we would take an honest survey of American history, we'd have to say we see things going on now in America that has never happened in our lifetime. There are things going on in America today that never happened in the parents or grandparents their lifetimes. We're living in unprecedented circumstances. I'm just going to give you a couple of these. I'm sharing with you from an article in The Truth Wins entitled 100 Facts About the Moral Collapse of America. There's 100 of them. I'm going to share with you 10. We have 110 million Americans with a sexually transmitted disease. 20 million new cases are diagnosed every year. Number three, in Chicago, kindergarten teachers are required to spend 30 minutes a month teaching sex education. Kindergarten. Number four, we have 747,408 officially registered sex offenders in America. How many aren't registered? In America, we have 600,000 Americans who share child pornography with each other online. 89%, well, let me just back up, 1/3 of all the internet traffic in the world is to adult X-rated sites. 1/3 of all the activity. But get this, 89% of all pornography is produced in the United States of America. We're 6% of the population. We produce 89% of the smut. 52% of all babies born in America are born out of wedlock. More is than is not. The United States has more people in prison than any country in the world. Number nine, America currently has 60 million alcoholics and 22 million drug addicts. And to me, the worst statistic of all, the fastest growing religion in America is none. You know what that means? That means the fastest growing body in America with religious affiliation, the largest group says, "I have no religious affiliation whatsoever." America used to be a Christian nation. That is, at least 50% of Americans were Christian. Today, we're no longer a Christian nation. Not only do we see unprecedented circumstances, we see devastating circumstances. In verse 17, the prophet says, "Though we planted fig seeds, they lie dry and dead in the dirt. The barns are empty and falling down. The storerooms for grain have been broken down because the grain has dried up." What he is saying is all hope for a better future is gone. It's a very, very bleak picture. Recently, the President of the United States made a comment. He said, "When I got to Washington, I inherited a mess." Well, I could have told him it was a mess before he ever got there. Listen, folks, I know it's a mess in Washington because it's a mess in Krause. It's a mess in Cherville. It's a mess in Dallas. It's a mess in Lincoln. It's a mess in Gastonia. You don't have to go to Washington to find a swamp. It's right here in our backyard. According to Lifeway Research, 90% of every church in America is in decline. 9 out of 10 churches are dying. And yet we have more unchurched, more prospects, more lost people in America than we've ever had. And yet in the midst of all of these prospects, the church in America is struggling. Folks, we need a revival. We need a revival in America. Let me just point out to you where we're headed. The United Kingdom, that is Great Britain, 38% of the British people believe there is no God. 38%, that's 4 out of every 10, says they're atheists in the United Kingdom. Folks, do you realize that it was from England that those people came over here to establish a Christian nation? Do you understand that John Wesley was an Englishman? Charles Wesley was an Englishman? George Whitefield was an Englishman? William Carey, who started a modern mission movement, was an Englishman. You understand that William Booth, who founded the Salvation Army, was an Englishman. Do you understand that some of the greatest churches and the greatest preachers of all time, like Charles Spurgeon, was an Englishman? And yet today, 38% of Englishmen claim to be an atheist. Did you know there are 400 empty churches in London alone? Folks, that's where America's headed unless we have a revival. And revival will not take place unless you and I do certain things. The first thing I want you to, first consideration, is the circumstances that we find ourselves in. And I know that's kind of bleak. But the next consideration brings me hope. And that is, consider the character of God. Number one, God is gracious. In verse 13, he says, "Rend your hearts and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in love, and he relents from sending calamity." I want you to imagine this scenario. There's a teenage boy. He comes into the kitchen, and his mom says to him, "Son, if you were to clean out the garage today, you might discover that your favorite dessert would be available at supper tonight." Now, what would she be saying? What she would be saying is that if you do certain things, there might be an outcome that you like. And God is a gracious God. And he says, if we will do certain things, there will be an outcome that we like. New York Mayor LaGuardia, of which the airport is named after him, was the mayor of New York City during the Great Depression and during World War II. He was a very colorful character. It wouldn't be unusual for him to ride on the fire truck to a fire. It wouldn't be unusual for him to go with the police to raid one of the nightclubs. On occasions, he'd go to the orphanage and take the whole orphanage to a Yankee ball game. I mean, he was just an unusual guy. On one particular night in 1937, he went to the night court, told the magistrate that he could go home, and said, "I'm going to hold court tonight." He's there and he's holding court, and they bring in an elderly grandmother who had been caught stealing a 20-cent loaf of bread. She explained that, yes, she was guilty. Yes, she stole the loaf of bread. But the reason was that she had three grandchildren at home, and they had nothing to eat. The shopkeeper refused to drop the charges. He said, "It's a bad neighborhood, and we got to make an example out of this woman so the other people don't repeat it." Mayor LaGuardia, serving as the judge, looked at this woman and said, "Ma'am, you're guilty. And according to the law, I only have one option. You're fined $10 for stealing bread." And he reached back there in his pocket, took out his wallet, and he put the $10 on the table. He says, "Ma'am, I'm paying your fine." And he looked around at the audience and he says, "And I'm fining every one of you 50 cents apiece for living in a city where a grandma has to steal a loaf of bread to feed her children." They went around, took up $47.50. One of the people that had to put a 50 cent in there was the red-faced shopkeep who refused to drop the charges. It included the police officer. But you know what happened? An amazing thing took place. Everybody stood up and clapped and gave the judge a standing ovation. And what were they celebrating? They were celebrating the graciousness of a judge. Friend, I want you to know we have a judge of all the earth. His name is Jesus Christ. And he went to Calvary's cross and he stretched out his hands and he paid my fine and he paid your fine. And if we will come to him, we will find grace and mercy to the God of all grace and compassion. Folks, our world's in a mess, but we have a gracious God who's just waiting on us to turn to him. And then secondly, God is good. It says he is slow to anger, abounding in love, and relents from sending his calamity. You know, we just got through singing a while ago about God is good. And folks, I want you to contrast that with the teachings of Islam. Islam teaches that God's name is Allah, and he is to be subjected to. Allah is depicted as violent and vicious, who is to be feared. In Islam, there's only one way you're guaranteed to enter paradise, and that is if you die fighting jihad. That is a holy war. And if you don't die fighting a holy war, you have no guarantee of paradise in Islam. Now, I want you to contrast that to what we've just read. Here are the Israelites. They've turned their back on God, but God says, "I am loving and I am compassionate and I will turn from doing this if you'll just repent." God is a good God. He is a gracious God. But thirdly, God is generous. In verse 26, he says, "You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you." You understand today that if we come to God, not only is God gracious, not only is God good, but God says, "I'll be generous." Listen, the locust had eaten up every bit of their crops. These folks had nothing to eat. And yet God says, "If you will turn back to me, I will restore what the locusts have eaten. I'm not just going to bless you now. I'm going to undo some of the harm that you've done to yourself. Isn't God generous? I read about a lady, I wrote her name down, Colleen Gallinger. She is a Chicago waitress. She waited on this man from Massachusetts. At the end of the evening, his total bill was $60. All right, now if that had been you, what kind of tip would you leave the server? Well, 10% would be $6. 15% would be $9. 20% would be $12. What would you have left? This guy from Massachusetts left her an $11,000 tip. Can you imagine? You know, I come over and pick up the ticket and I take it over to the cash register and I see $11,000 tip. What would you have done? I think I'd have had a spell right there at the cash register, huh? Well, friend, don't you know that when you and I come to God, that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills? I want you to know that earth and everything in it belongs to God. And when you and I come to God, He is gracious, He is good, and He is generous with His blessings. That brings me to the third consideration, and that is consider the call of God. See, for all this to take place, we've got to answer God's call. Notice here, He called them to do three things. Number one, God calls us to awake. In verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion. Sound the alarm on my holy hill. Let all who live in the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is close at hand. Let me tell you what was going on. All of these terrible things were going on, but guess what? The people of God, the church, they were asleep. And God said, sound the alarm. Did any of you set your alarm this morning? If you set your alarm, did any of you snooze it? Yeah. Did any of you snooze it more than one time? I have an alarm clock, and you can snooze it 3 different times. It's 10 minutes each time, okay? Now, wouldn't it just be better to set it 30 minutes later and just get up when it goes off? But see, we want to sleep a little bit longer. I believe the problem in America today is not going to be solved in Washington, because the problem in America is not the politicians. The problem in America is the church is asleep. And God is sounding the alarm. Wake up, church. If you don't, look what's going to happen. But you know what? We hear the alarm. We just pay it no attention. Any of you here for Time for a King? Oh, man, if you weren't here, you missed a blessing, okay? But one of the things that happens during Time for a King, they have all these fancy lights, they have these fog machines, and inevitably, all that fog gets to going and it sets the fire alarm off. So you see all these little red things around here, they start flashing and bells start chiming and everything starts beeping. And you ever tell you what happens? Nothing. The alarm goes off and everybody just sits there. One person to get up and go around there and do what? They just turn the alarm off. And people are sitting around, and you want me to tell you why they don't get up? You know, why they don't panic? Like, it's not going to burn. Floor's made out of concrete. Walls made out of steel. Roof's made out of metal. It's not going to burn. And so we just ignore the warning. We ignore the alarm. And yet God is saying, wake up, sound the alarm. Do you realize that it was Samson who lost all of his power and lost all of his strength when he was asleep and Delilah cut his hair off? Do you understand that Saul was asleep in a cave when David came in, stole his spear, stole his water, stole his clothes? How would you like to explain that? And you're the king. Well, how about David's captain? You remember him, Caesarea? He was asleep in his tent, and a woman, a slave woman, came in and took a tent peg and drove it through his temple and killed the captain of David's army. Let me tell you why. He's asleep. Well, folks, the church is asleep, and God is saying, wake up, church, wake up, before it's too late. And then secondly, God is calling us to assemble. We need to meet in God's house with a sacred, holy assembly. Notice what he says in verse 16. Gather the people together. Prepare them for a sacred meeting. Bring the old people. Gather the children and the babies too. Even newly married couples must leave their room and come. Let me tell you what God's calling us to do. Wake up. But God's also calling us to come together. And who's He wanting to come together? He wants the old people and the young people and everybody in between. In other words, it's all of our responsibility. It's not just the staff's responsibility. It's just not the Sunday school teachers. It's just not the church council. God's saying we all need to come together for the purpose of revival. But I want to point out something to you. He says, bring all the children. What's he saying? He's saying, we need to bring the next generation along. Let me tell you what the next generation is called today. They're called millennials. Millennials are people that are born between 1980 and the year 2000. This demographic is called the millennials. Now, I'm going to be painting with a broad brush. This is not everybody. I'm a baby boomer. I came from the hippie stage, but I was never a hippie, okay? I came from a generation that experimented with drugs, but I've never experimented with drugs, okay? Unlike President Clinton, I didn't even inhale, okay? So when I say these things about millennials, it doesn't mean all of them. It just means many of them. What do we know about millennials? First off, get this, church. They're the largest generation in America. In our entire existence, this is the largest generation. Up until now, the boomers were the largest generation ever lived. So there are now more millennials. Dennis, there are more millennials than there are any other generation in America. Millennials are the most educated generation in America. Millennials are the most tech-savvy generation in America. But the millennials are also the most pampered, protected, and sheltered generation that has ever been in America. Millennials have never known what it means to be in want. And because of that, are you listening, church? Because of that, they expect the government will take care of them in the future. You got a an awakening. Well, think about it. I mean, there are actually college students today who have to have safe spaces because things don't turn out the way they like. You see, they've been pampered and sheltered. And who's going to do that for them? The government's going to do that for them. Do you understand where America is headed if we don't have a revival? But get this, millennials don't like rules. Millennials don't like being told what to do. Don't get smug. You don't like being told what to do either. That's that old sin nature. But what I want you to see, do you see the path that we're headed in America? And God is saying, assemble the children. Let me give you something else. Among millennials, 73% of them support same-sex marriage. 72% of millennials support abortion on demand. 68% of millennials approve of legalizing drugs for recreational use. You understand where America is headed? Folks, we need a revival. But all of that is not what is most disturbing of all to me. Here's what's most disturbing of all to me. Only 4% of millennials are Christians. Do you understand the largest segment of our population, that 96% of them are lost, dead to God, on their way to a devil's hell while the church sleeps? God's calling us. Number 3, to action. Verse 12. What does God want us to do? Even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all of your heart, with fasting and weeping and mourning. Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God. What's God calling us to do? Number one, He's calling us to repent. Repent doesn't mean that I say, all right, I've messed up. Repent means, says, God, I blew it. God, I wished I hadn't have done it. And God, with your help, I'm going to turn and go a different direction. But you see, what we find today in the church is we want to sin just like the world and say, God, I'm sorry, and be blessed and keep on sinning. God said, and unless you repent, unless you turn around, you will all likewise perish. So we need to repent. Number two, we need to pray. That is, we need to take hold of the horns of the altar and call upon God and say, God, I'll not let go till you move. Let me tell you how the average Baptist prays. Lord, thank you for my blessing. God, bless me some more. And God, if you bless me some more, I'll thank you again. When what we ought to do is we ought to be on our knees and our face and say, God, save America. We're headed down the wrong road. Number three, the Bible said we should weep. I want you to be honest with yourself. When's the last time that your heart was so moved and your heart was so burdened that you allowed a hot tear to run down your cheek for some soul that has been mortgaged to the devil? I mean, when's the last time that you got past a now lay me down to sleep kind of praying? And when you got serious with God, when you wept and you cried and you called on God with a broken heart? When's the last time you did that? Folks, God's calling us to do that today. And then, number four, it is a call to fast. Did you notice there on two different occasions, God says, call a holy fast, call a holy fast. Now, what is a fast? A fast is when I abstain from eating food, I only drink liquid, and then I concentrate not on my physical needs, but I concentrate on what the spiritual needs are in my life. Did you know Jesus fasted? Did you know His disciples fasted? John the Baptist fasted. Isaiah fasted. Jeremiah fasted. Moses fasted. And yet many Christians today have never fasted in their life. Never. God's calling us to a holy fast. On the backside of your outline, we will start a progressive fast starting tomorrow. And here's how the fast will work. Every week it gets a little harder. Well, I think it gets harder. You may not. But here's how it goes. From Monday to Saturday, you'll pick one day out of Monday to Saturday, and you will fast for 24 hours. That is, for 24 hours, I won't eat any food. I can drink water. I can drink fruit juice. But I cannot eat solid food. I'll do that for 24 hours. And then all week, we're going to give up something else. For example, the first week is I'm going to fast one day, Monday through Saturday, but I'm going to give up sweets all week. And I said it was easier at the beginning for some of us. For those of you that have a sweet tooth, the first week may be the hardest. Okay? And then on Sunday, we're going to come off the fast. You want me to tell you why? And that is, every Sunday is a celebration. Every Sunday, we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ over the dead. Okay? And in the next week, notice there, what we'll do is we'll fast one day. But then all week, we'll drink only water for our beverage. That means you're going to give up coffee for 6 days. You're going to give up sun drops for 6 days. You're going to give up sweet tea for 6 days. See how it works? All right? And so it gets harder every week. It has the schedule right there in your outline. Not only that, but we have some little laminated cards you can carry around with you. You won't have to worry about them getting tore up or wet. And it's got the schedule on the back. But what I want to focus on in my remaining time is what are the top 10 things we're going to pray about in the next 40 days. Are you ready? Number one, we're going to pray for revival. And when you pray, I want you to say, God, revive me. I want you to say, God, revive my family. I want you to say, God, revive our church. I want you to say, God, revive our community. I want you to pray, God, revive our nation. The Bible says that sin is a reproach to any nation, but righteousness exalts a nation. Folks, we need revival in America. Are you listening, church? Donald Trump is not going to save America. A new Supreme Court justice is not going to save America. New laws will not save America. Listen, we already have laws that people won't obey. What we need is a change on the inside. We need a change on the heart, and it needs to start in the church. Folks, I'm here to tell you, I need revival. I'm here to tell you, Anthony Grove Baptist Church needs a revival. Number two, our new sanctuary. There's a lot of things that have got to fall in place. I want to pray for our new sanctuary, for the schedule, the contractors. There's still a lot of decisions that have to be made about all the things that go on. Would you pray that God would have His hand and His finger in every bit of it? Number three is our Easter drama. Every year at this time, we have people from all the surrounding counties who come to hear the story of Jesus Christ. Every year, we see a great multitude of people get saved. Just recently, we had a funeral right here of a woman who got saved at our Easter drama. She wouldn't be in heaven today if it wasn't for that. So you pray for it. And then next is our Easter events. We'll have a huge Easter egg hunt at the Charitable Country Club. We'll have a picnic. We're going to have a foot washing and a communion service. We're going to have sunrise. We're going to have Easter services. Everything that has to do with Easter, pray for the anointing of God upon it. Number five, pray for miracles. I believe God's still in the miracle working business. Friend, I want you to know there are folks right here in this room today, unless God does a miracle, they're going to die. We need to pray, God, do some miracles. There are couples here today, if God doesn't do a miracle, they're going to divorce. There are families here today, if God doesn't do a miracle, that family is going to be destroyed. There are folks here who need a financial miracle, and if it doesn't happen, they're going to lose everything they have. And so I'm challenging you, every week, every day, you pray, God, we want to see the miraculous hand of the Almighty moving in the lives of His people. Number six, for our harvest offering. God continues to bless and move and work. And of course, our desire is to get this new sanctuary built, pay it off 15 years early through our harvest offering. Next is the winning of souls. Last year, 13,000 Southern Baptist churches didn't win not one soul to Jesus Christ. Folks, we're going farther and farther in the hole as far as lostness in America. We want to pray for the winning of souls. Listen, at Anthony Grove, we're glad when people come and join the church and they come from other places believing this is where God wants them to serve. But the greatest thing that happens when somebody walks an aisle and gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ and they're born again into the family of God. Listen, folks, if we're not winning souls, we're just swapping one sheep from one pasture to another pasture. Then number eight, church leadership. I want you to know, as your pastor, I need your prayers. The staff needs your prayers. Our church council needs the prayers. Every ministry leader here needs your prayers. Everything rises and falls on leadership. So please, please pray for our leadership. And then number nine, our music ministry. Now, when I put this on the list, I didn't know that Tristan was going to play the saxophone today. I didn't know that Gary was going to play the trumpet with the praise praise band. But I've told our prayer partners, I said, you know what? We've gone from just having a piano to having a full-fledged band. And by the way, there's about 8 or 9 of them. They all do an excellent job. Okay? I mean, they do an excellent job. And let me tell you why we're praying for the music ministry. It's unlike the other ministries. You understand, Tom, I can hand you an offering plate and you can take up an offering. But Paula, I can't hand you a bass guitar and you play it. You understand what I'm saying? I can come over here and I can hand Robbie a bulletin and he can become an usher right then. He can become a greeter right then. But you can't play an instrument just because somebody gives you one. You can't sing a song. Listen, we have folks out there and you can sing. You ought to be in the choir and you're not. We'll have an invitation in a moment. You'll be at the altar. Why do you think God gave you the ability to sing and you don't sing? Listen, some of us, we can't even clap. We got an excuse. But you don't have an excuse. If you can sing, if you can play. And my goal is that one day in our new sanctuary, we'll have a full orchestra bringing glory to God through music. And then number 10, would you pray for America? Our country, folks, is in a mess. We're more divided now than we have ever been. We are divided over every single category. We're divided men against women, blacks against white, rich against poor, Republicans against Democrats. I mean, our nation is more divided. You want me to tell you what's going to bring us together? It's not going to be Washington. It's not going to be Raleigh. It's going to be the Lord Jesus Christ that will bring us together. I've never been in the military. I respect those who have served. Thank God for them. But I read that this past week that the Navy SEALs, probably one of the most elite combat group in the world, that they have a color code of readiness. And it goes something like this. Code white means I'm relaxed and daydreaming. Code yellow means that I'm relaxed, but I'm alert. I'm paying attention to what's going on around me. Code orange means that I'm physically prepared for combat. I am mentally alert, okay? But then the top code is code red. And code red means I'm ready to go to battle right now. Folks, I'm telling you, I believe that the church in America has been on code white. That is, we've been relaxed and we've been daydreaming. And I believe God is calling us today to go to code red, to be ready to go to battle against the devil and the forces of hell. And folks, we're going to do that through prayer and fasting. You have a little green sheet in your bulletin. And it is asking you to make a commitment to pray and fast. There's probably 8 or 9 choices on there. You can choose all of them. You can choose none of them. You can choose 1 or 2 or 3. But number 5 on there says, I make a commitment to pray and to fast for these next 40 days. I want to challenge every one of you to make that at least the entry point in this battle. God's calling you right now, church, to go to code red. Would you bow your head? Nobody's looking around. Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict us that we've been in a code white while we live in a code red world. I pray, God, that the church today would hear your call. Your call to wake, your call to assemble, your call to action. God, I pray that we will repent, that we will weep, that we will fast, and God, that we will pray. God, that we will believe that a gracious, generous, good God will send the miracles that we so desperately need. Lead us now, God, as we make our commitments and our decisions. We make our prayer in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.